Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer to begin with. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy, thanking thee that thou hast given us yet another opportunity to come before thee, to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to glorify thy name. And I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be poured out upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to serve thee faithfully, to be obedient to thee, to seek after thee, to follow thee with a whole heart. I pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 163 this morning, I Need Thee Every Hour. To number 323 and sing Just As I Am, number 323. Wonderful thing that we can come to our Savior, and you know, after we come to our Savior, we're never the same again, are we? Let's go to number 95 and sing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," number 95.
My soul for which
now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my life. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy for my soul, like the sea billows roll. And it is a wonderful thing to have Jesus in our hearts, but I tell you what, I'm really looking forward to seeing him face to face. Let's go to number 93 and sing, "Oh, I Want to See Him," number 93. Oh, I look. when before me billows rise from the mighty deep. Then my Lord directs my bark, he does safely keep, and he leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me. Yes, I want to see him. Let's go to number 222 and sing "In the City Where the Lamb is the Light," number 222. I am going where the Lamb is the light. Yes, what a day that will be. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for the many abundant blessings. We thank you, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead and guide and direct us in all things in these days ahead. For we know, O God, that we live in truly uncertain times, and we need thy help, we need thy guidance, we need thy leading and thy prompting so very much. Give us thy wisdom to know what to do with these funds. We ask, O God, that they would be used for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we do have a couple of things to pray about before we sing one more song and then go into the Word. We're going to pray for Carl. He had surgery on Friday, and my wife and I, we actually spent most of the day with Vicki at the hospital, UW Hospital there in Madison, and it was a very long day, but praise the Lord, Carl got through that surgery fine, and he is currently recovering, so we're going to pray for him. And also, Rob would like prayer. Normally, he would be here with his family on Sunday, but he's very sore today, and he asked for prayer for healing. I know they're listening online, so we're going to pray about both of these things right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Carl, praying, O God, that thou would continue to be with him. Continue, O God, to touch him. I pray, O God, that he would recover quickly and completely from this surgery. I pray, O God, that thou would take away any pain that there might be. I pray, O God, that thou would touch him and let him feel thy presence here today. I ask, O God, that thou would bless him mightily. We're praying, O God, for a complete recovery. We're praying, O God, that thou would strengthen him and that thou would give him great might. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy Savior. Blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Rob, praying, O God, that thou would touch him from heaven. We pray, O God, that thou would completely restore, completely heal his body, take away this soreness. We pray, we know, O God, that thou art the healer, thou art the deliverer, thou art our almighty Savior, and we know that thou can do all things. So I pray, O God, that thou would touch Rob right now, give him complete strength, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 44 and sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 44. God. We are going to get started in the Word. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God. And I'm going to put a very short title on the message today. The message today is called Watch. Watch. And I tell you what, we live in a time period today where it is so very important that we watch and pray, that we pay attention to what is happening around us, because there are amazing things happening in this world right now. And I spent last Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday writing the newsletter. And I did bring copies of it over here today. If you'd like to take one, they're out front. But there are so many incredibly amazing things happening in this world. Astonishing things, really. Things that we as God's people need to know about. But Jesus warned us long ago that these days would come upon us, and he told us that we must watch, that we must pray. In fact, he told us to pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Actually, I believe it was Paul who said pray without ceasing, but Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we must pray. We draw strength from that, and of course we know it is a privilege to bring all our petitions before the Lord. But you know, I tell you what, we're going to have to get used to praying a lot, because in these times that we live in, we're going to need that strength from the Lord to endure. You know, it's hard to say exactly what's going to happen in the future, but we're going to talk about some of the things that are going on in just a little while. To begin with, though, we're going to open to Luke, the 12th chapter, and of course we are going to pray one more time before I read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed scripture, thanking thee for thy holy word, thanking thee, O God, for the warnings that thou gave us so that we can be ready for thy soon appearing. I pray, O God, that we would be faithful to thee, mindful of thee, obedient to thee. I pray, O God, that as we look upon these scriptures, I pray that they would come alive in our hearts. I pray, O God, that they would have an impact on our souls. I pray that we would be moved to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thee, O God. I pray, O God, that thou would lead us in these scriptures here today. Let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Let thy Holy Ghost direct our understanding. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us great discernment of thy scriptures. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course and give us ear to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And you know, writing that newsletter, it was really something. I spent a lot of time on it on Monday and a lot of time on it on Tuesday. And Tuesday night, when I was trying to fall asleep, I just had a horrible time falling asleep because I kept thinking about the things that I had to write. And it's not always pleasant to deal with these topics, but we need to know what's going on. So, yes, these are important things we're going to be learning about today. But first of all, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. And, you know, there are certain verses I want to zero in on, but we're going to get a running start at this. And just start with verse number 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So this is Jesus Christ our speaking, our Savior, our Almighty God, God robed in flesh. And here he is speaking, and his first warning is a warning against hypocrisy. And what is a hypocrite, really? A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be something they are not. And these Pharisees were very hypocritical. They pretended to be these holy, special people. But inwardly, they were full of every uncleanness. And they were full of hypocrisy. And of course, we know that they had to learn. They had to memorize scriptures from the Old Testament. They knew God's word and they knew it well. But when Jesus came the one who had been prophesied of so many times, they didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So yes, these Pharisees were very, very hypocritical, pretending to be these special people. And verse 2 tells us, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Now there are a lot of people who have secrets, and they try to hide things, and you might get away with hiding them from people for a little while, but you can't hide anything from God. You see, God sees everything. God knows everything. He knows our deeds in the light. He knows our deeds in the dark. And you're not going to hide from the Lord. "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And God does reveal things to his people. Thank God for that. That's why we need his Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our comforter. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, it tells us in John chapter 14. And we need that Spirit of truth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Verse
3 tells us, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And it is amazing too, isn't it, how the truth always seems to come out eventually. Oh yes, our secrets do come out, so it's a good practice to just not have anything in your life that you have to keep a secret. Praise God, that seems simple enough. And verse 4 tells us, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." You see, this life we have on this earth is not all that we have. In fact, it's really a very short part of our existence. Because after we leave this earth, we go to our eternal destination, and we will either be with the Lord or we will be damned to hell. And of course, we know none of us want that. If you can just imagine, the worst part of that would be that eternal separation from God, with no opportunity to be in his presence, no opportunity to know him ever again. And that is a very sad condition. But if we are obedient to the Lord, he has promised us eternal life. It is our inheritance. It is a gift that he has given us. A gift that Jesus went to the cross to give us. And we owe him everything for that. But Jesus here is telling us, when you die on this earth, when you leave that body, that's not the end. There's more to it than that. He's telling us, in verse 5, "But I forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed him hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." You know, we live in a world today where people are very afraid. We live in a world today where people are afraid of terrorism. We live in a world where people are afraid of global warming and climate change constantly. And that's something that are constantly pounding into people's hearts and minds. Oh, this climate change, it's devastating. It's going to destroy the whole world if we don't do something. And they had that big Paris Agreement back in 2015 where almost every nation in the entire world signed up for it. They're actually using climate change to unite the entire world. It is the mechanism they're going to use, the excuse they're going to use to establish a one-world government. And a report recently came out from this university in Sweden, and they recommended 4 things that people can do to stop climate change. And the first thing on their list was have less children, because they say children are the biggest cause of climate change in this world today. Actual people, and they're saying you need to have fewer children. That was first and foremost on their list. And the next thing they said is you need to ditch your cars, get rid of all your automobiles, don't take any airline flights, And then they also said that we should all become vegans. No more consumption of meat. You know, they come up with all these things that people must do to save the earth, save the world. I tell you what, if people did everything that they're told we must do, then life would be so miserable it wouldn't even be worth living, would it? But thankfully, we find our purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us a reason to live. And you know, yes, they talk about climate change a lot. And it's interesting too, because if you read, I believe it's Revelation chapter 16, one of the judgments that fall upon the earth is that the earth is scorched. It becomes very hot. But you know, Dad used to say that the problem isn't global warming, it's global sinning. And that's very true. What do you think would happen if every person in the United States of America repented tomorrow? Wouldn't that be a sight? I tell you what, a lot of these problems that happen, that they blame on climate change, I believe are the judgment of God. And God has told us in His Word that if we turn to Him and if we are obedient to Him, if we repent of our sins, those judgments are taken back. Of course, the children of Israel experienced that over and over again, didn't they? They would fall into sin and God would have judgment poured out, but then they would repent and He would have mercy on them and deliver them. But then after that, they'd fall back into sin. And it happened over and over again, and that is man's propensity to sin. But yes, we live in a world where people are very afraid all the time. Thankfully, when we are in Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. After all, what is the worst thing that could happen to us in the view of the world? Well, to die. That's considered the worst of the worst, isn't it? But Jesus here is saying, don't even be afraid of that. Fear Him, which after He hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Isn't that amazing? God's eyes are even on the little birdies flying around out there. The little sparrows, He knows each and every one of them. He knows where they are. And I believe that God does speak to the animals. You wonder why they do some of the things they do, why they have these instincts built in. That is the voice of God speaking to them. And verse 7 tells us, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that quite a thought? That God, the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, who is so much greater than we are, so much higher than we are, yet He takes an interest in our lives. He cares about us to the point that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And that's just amazing to me. I mean, who am I that He would take that level of interest in me? Why am I even worth caring about? And yet He does. He cares about all of us. He loves us. And that is such an incredible thing. Verse 8 tells us, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Oh yes, we must confess Jesus. But we shouldn't be afraid to tell anyone that Jesus is our Savior, that we belong to Him, that He is our Father, we are His children, and we are obedient to Him. Oh, we must never be ashamed of that. For if we deny our Savior, Jesus warns us that we will be denied on Judgment Day. And verse 10 tells us, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That is the unforgivable sin. As far as I can see, that is the only sin in the whole Bible that is said to be unforgivable. And One of the ways people blaspheme the Holy Ghost is when they attribute the work of God, the work of the Holy Ghost, to the devil. And people do that sometimes. I believe that is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And verse 11 tells us, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Oh yes, that Holy Ghost, that Comforter, that Spirit of truth, that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in John 14, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The Holy Ghost is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live inside us. He lives in our hearts. Praise the Lord. But Jesus here is telling us the Holy Ghost will teach you. The Holy Ghost will prompt you. The Holy Ghost will tell you what you need to say. And we may find ourselves in a position sometimes when we're standing before people we never thought we'd stand before. Judges, governors, magistrates, whatever the case may be. Kings. Who knows? But we have that Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost prompts our spirit. That Holy Ghost leads us. That Holy Ghost directs us. And verse 13 tells us, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You know, some of the richest people in the world are those who have the fewest possessions. If they belong to God, they are rich. They may be dressed in rags. They may not have nice cars. They may not live in a nice house. But if they belong to God, they are far richer than the so-called richest men in this world today.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
You know, Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, he has over $70 billion. And they say that he makes so much money, he has so much money, he can earn so much money on interest that it would not even be worth it for him to stoop down and pick up a $100 bill. You know, to him that would be the equivalent of picking up a penny for us. But you know what, he may have a lot of money, but if he doesn't know the Lord, and I don't know where he's at spiritually, but he said things in the past that don't look good, that's for sure. But if he doesn't know the Lord, then he is not really rich at all. He just has possessions, just has things, just has money. And, you know, people, they get so into that, don't they? They say, "Oh, if I just had more money." And they'll get down on their knees and they'll pray before the Lord and they'll say, "Lord, help me win the lottery." A lot of people do that. Well, I don't believe Christians should gamble. But just so everyone knows, you're more likely to be struck by lightning than to win the lottery. They did a study on that once and they figured that out. You are more likely to be struck by lightning than to win the lottery. So if you want to throw away a lot of money, I guess that's one way to do it. But our life doesn't consist of the things we possess. Our life is in Jesus Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And verse 16 tells us, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now why was this a problem? Because this man was not putting his trust in God. This man was not glorifying the Lord. This man was not thanking God for his bountiful blessings, but rather he was giving himself the credit, saying, I have done this. Look what I have built up. I'm going to build bigger barns to hold all of my goods. And then, after he finished his little project, he spoke to his very soul. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just take it easy, relax, enjoy life. But verse 20 tells us, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I tell you what, our treasure's in heaven. That's what's really going to count. That's what's really going to matter. When you get to heaven, when you see Jesus face to face, you are going to be glad to have those treasures in heaven.
Amen.
The things we have in this world, the possessions we have, despite what the ancient Egyptians believed, you can't take it with you. We're not going to take our money with us. We're not going to take all our possessions. People aren't going to be taking their iPhones and their iPads to heaven. No. But we are going to appreciate that treasure in heaven so very much. Oh yes, that's what will truly be important. And verse 22 tells us, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God will provide a way. And we're going to face challenges sometimes. And people sometimes might even wonder, where am I going to find food? Where am I going to find clothes? How are we going to be clothed? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? But God knows how to help his people. And the best thing you can do is put him first and foremost in your life. You know, there may be a time, and it may be sooner than a lot of us think, when all of the money we have in this world, all of the money we have in our bank accounts, isn't any good anymore because people won't be able to buy or sell anymore unless they've got a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. We are getting very close to that point. Some of these things that are happening, which I'm going to tell you about in just a little while, but we are getting close, very close to that point. So these verses are important because these verses tell us we can rely on our God. We can rely on our Savior. He can take a little and turn it into much. He can make a barrel of meal last. He can make a cruse of oil last. He can provide for his people even if we have no way to buy, to sell. He can still protect his people and provide for our needs. Praise the Lord. But in verse 25, Jesus tells us, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? You know, people might stand there and think, I'd really like to be taller. Maybe if I think about it hard enough, I'll get taller. Doesn't work, does it? You can think about it all you want, you're not going to get any taller. But, you know, worrying is like that. Worrying doesn't accomplish anything. And it's hard not to worry sometimes. It's a human tendency. We tend to worry so much, don't we? But worrying doesn't change anything. I'll tell you what does change things. Prayer. And that's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer does change things. In fact, we got that little hanging in the back there that says prayer changes things. I truly believe that. But worrying, that's not going to change anything. You can worry all day long. You could sit around in your house and worry nonstop. You can lay in bed at night and worry. And what does it change? Absolutely nothing. Verse 26 tells us, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, Why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
That's the important thing, to seek the kingdom of God. You know, I can't help but wonder how many people, if they were in a situation where they were told, you have to take this mark in your hand or your forehead, or you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't go out and buy food for your family, I wonder how many people would give in and take it. I think a lot of them would, but if we just seek the kingdom of God first, He will take care of us. And verse 32 tells us, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we need our hearts to be in heaven. Verse 35 tells us, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Oh yes, we need the Holy Ghost. We need God to pour out His Spirit. We need our lamps burning. We need that oil of the Holy Ghost. We need our lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord, for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. We are to be as watchful servants, looking, waiting for the return of our Savior, waiting for that glorious day when we see our Savior face to face. Oh, it could be here a lot sooner than people think. People like to put that way off into the future, maybe 100 years from now, but it's not going to happen today. Well, one day it will happen. And we see the signs unfolding all around us. We see amazing things happening in our world today. So we need to be watchful. We need to be waiting. Because our Lord is coming. And verse 37 tells us, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Who are the people who will inherit this kingdom of God? Those who are watching. We must watch, we must pray, we must seek the Lord. And we must look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And verse 38 tells us, and if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. And of course we know that the scriptures tell us that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, meaning that it's going to be a complete surprise. Oh, thieves don't announce in advance when they're going to show up and rob your place, do they? They don't send you a text message. They don't email you. They don't call you, oh, I'm coming over tonight, going to rob you. That never happens. But when Jesus returns, it will be a surprise. So we are instructed, watch. Look for it. Watch for it. It's going to happen. Verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Oh yes, that time is coming. That time is coming upon us. And I want to go now to Mark chapter 13 for just a few verses. Mark Mark chapter 13. And we are going to start in the 31st verse. Mark 13, verse 31 tells us, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging? God's word is eternal. There's nothing that anyone can do to stop it. His word shall not pass away. It will outlast this present planet that we live on, this globe, this earth. It will outlast all the heavens, the skies, and the firmament, and all of those things, the planets. God's word will outlast all of that. His words shall never pass away. And verse 32 tells us, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father." And of course we know that this is referring to the day of the Savior's return, when he comes back to earth. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour. And if anyone ever tells you they do, they're lying. People have tried numerous times in the past to figure it out, and they have been wrong every single time. And anyone who comes forth with another prediction will be wrong. I guarantee it. Because no one knows the day or the hour except our Father in heaven. And verse 33 tells us, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." You know, there are a lot of people nowadays who say, "Oh, don't worry, the Lord can't come yet, because there's all these things that have to happen first." Well, I tell you what, I don't put any limitations on God. He will come back when he wants to come back, and that's all there is to it. No one can say, "Oh, you can't come back yet, Lord." He's not going to heed that. It could be any time. But these verses tell us, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." He didn't just tell his disciples to watch. He says, "I'm telling everybody. I say unto all, watch." We must watch. We must pray. We must look for our Savior. Because you do not want to be caught off guard. But you know, we see signs unfolding all around us. In fact, I want to look at Revelation chapter 13 for just a moment. For just a few verses. And of course, we know that the 13th chapter of Revelation is a very famous chapter in the book of Revelation. It tells the story of two beasts, and I believe those two beasts represent the one world government and a one world religious system. And you'll note that in this world we live in today, there is a concerted effort by the United Nations to unite the entire world under a one world government. In fact, they have their 2030 agenda. They want to control every facet of your life. And oddly enough, one of the most important things on their list is making sure that everybody in the world is connected to the internet. That's one of their big concerns, making sure everybody is online, even in all those poor villages in Africa or India or every far-flung place on earth. They need everybody to be online. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? Because there is a system coming that's going to run on technology, and they're going to want everyone to be a part of that system. But this chapter tells us about these two beasts, one of the beasts representing a one-world government and one of the beasts representing a one-world religious structure. But when you go down to the end of this chapter, it tells us of the second beast. I'll start in verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I can't help but wonder what that's going to be. Obviously, this isn't the normal image. This is an image that can move. This is an image that can speak. And, you know, they have all sorts of fancy technology nowadays. Who knows? This might be a hologram. It very well could be. And they have this image that everyone is forced to bow down and worship. Of course, God's people won't do it. But they have this image, and I don't know exactly how they're going to do it, but I have to wonder if it's going to be a hologram. Because this is not a normal image. This is an image that can speak. This is an image that can move about. And if you ever look at those holograms, it's an image, but it looks just like a person. And unless you look closely, you can't even tell that the person isn't right there, standing right next to you. And verse 16 tells us, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we know that number is 666, but this is warning us of an economic system that is coming, where no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And people might think, well, that's a ways off, isn't it? It'll be a while before all that comes into fruition. But I tell you what, we live in a world today that is rapidly progressing towards a cashless society. In India last year, they took over 80% of all of their currency out of circulation, and they specifically said they are doing this to help them realize their dream of a fully cashless society. And in China, they are working today to establish a cashless society. In fact, in Beijing, it practically already is. People go around and they pay for everything with their phones. They don't even have to use a card. They don't need a credit card or a debit card, but they walk around with their smartphones and they pay for everything. They can pay street vendors with these things now. In fact, I found this article and I covered this in the newsletter, but I want to read this to you here today. It says, cashless in China, an experiment with mobile payments for a day. And this takes place in Beijing. This was written by a journalist named Jeremy Koh. And this story says, the task is simple, my editor told me. Try going around without cash for one entire day and rely only on mobile phone for payments. Easy, I thought. These days, in most Chinese cities, many are using smartphone to pay for just about anything, and I am no exception. But is it really possible to last a day without cash, and on a day that I have to travel across Beijing to conduct interviews too? And so let's start this from the moment I left my house and headed to work. In a break from my usual routine, I decided to grab breakfast fast from a roadside stall to see if I could pay for it using my mobile phone. But first, the question of how to get there. I could walk, or I could cycle there. In case you have not heard about it, the bicycle-sharing phenomenon has changed the way many residents get around in Beijing and many other cities in China today. Or should I say, the pervasiveness of mobile payment, powered by apps such as Tencent's WeChat, has enabled this change in an almost unthinkable way. Everywhere you look, Beijing's sidewalks are filled with parked bicycles. Anyone with an app, that's a little program on their phone, can unlock one of these bicycles with a swipe of their phone and pay at the same time. I have already registered on one of these apps So with just a scan of the bicycle's QR code, that stands for quick response, if you've ever seen those weird little barcodes, they're square, and they have these little squiggles in the middle, that's what those are. And you see those on a lot of products now. Those are called QR codes, or quick response codes, and you can scan them with your phone. And a lot of them will lead you to a specific website where you can learn more information about a product or whatever the case may be. But in China, they're using those QR codes to pay for things. I have already registered on one of these apps, so with just the scan of the bicycle's QR code with my phone, I can pedal away for just a few US cents an hour, and these bikes can be picked up and dropped off anywhere. Commute sorted, so that wasn't a problem. He was able to rent his bicycle, pay with his phone. I decided then to make my way to an area in my neighborhood where a row of eateries were to get a Jingbing, a sort of Chinese pancake, for breakfast. If you think a random stall selling street food might not be sophisticated enough to use mobile payment and my cashless mission would end here, you are wrong. Just beside the cashier counter was a sign with a QR code that you could scan and make payments with using your mobile phone. Guo Juan, I'm probably butchering that, Gao Zhuan, the owner of the stall, said, "Nowadays, most people use WeChat to pay, and they don't bring cash, so we have no choice. We have to accept WeChat payment." With breakfast settled, I made my way to office on the shared bicycle and parked just below my office. Fast forward to lunch. My colleague and I decided to head somewhere a little more fancy. When the bill arrived, we knew the ritual. My colleague, Valerie Zhang, paid for it using her mobile phone, and I then paid for my share of the meal by transferring money to her using an app on my phone. Most days, she does not even bring cash out when we head for lunch. So all these people all over Beijing, and this is happening in a lot of cities in China, they don't even bring money anymore. They never carry cash. She said, "Using a phone to make payments, I don't even have to bring a wallet. That means I don't need to keep all my change, coins in my pocket. It's very convenient." So that's right. We seem to be witnessing a dash by China to a cashless society. But you might ask, how did China do it? I asked an expert who was halfway across the city. Now, I could have gotten a cab using Didi Dash, a mobile platform taxi calling application that works like Grab and Uber. I paid for my ride using that app, but I decided against it. Instead, we decided to flag down a taxi on a street. Upon arrival, I asked the driver if we could pay using WeChat or Alipay. To my surprise, he had already printed out a QR code for customers to scan, so I used that to settle my payment once again. In case you haven't noticed yet, there's a mark they're using to pay for things. They scan this mark and then they can pay. Having done that, I met with my expert, Andy Mock, the managing director of Red Pagoda Resources, and asked him why China had made such huge strides toward becoming a cashless society. He replied, "A large part of what made it very successful is Tencent's WeChat, and then WeChat Wallet or WeChat Pay. And they were very, very smart and very shrewd about how to drive adoption. Obviously, they got a lot of people using WeChat to begin with, and through this red envelope, electronic red envelopes really created a base of people using electronic payments soon for their daily lives. At the end of 2016, WeChat claimed 890 million active users, more than half of whom were logged into WeChat for more than 90 minutes a day. 890 million users. You know, the population of the entire United States is only about 320 million. But with so much money floating around on cyberspace, would security or even privacy be a concern? Mr. Mock replied, "Privacy, of course, is a very, very big concern and question mark, but I think it's inevitable because we look at these global trends. For instance, terrorism all around the world, video surveillance pretty much everywhere we go. The software and the processing power to fuse all of this information that, whether we like it or not, I think privacy, as we used to think of it, is changing. According to figures, WeChat, as well as billionaire Jack Ma's Alipay, controlled 9 out of every 10 renminbi Chinese currency that Chinese consumers spent using their phones last year. So having done the interview, it was time to head back to the office. But first I wanted to grab a drink. I strolled over to a nearby convenience store, bought two bottles of mineral water, and settled my payment through, you bet, my mobile phone. So certainly I can survive a day in Beijing without cash. In fact, as long as the cash in my bank account does not run dry, I can probably last days and weeks and months and even years without using cash. That is how rapidly China is doing away with paper money and coins. So consider my mission accomplished. So this man, he went all over Beijing, China, paid for everything with his phone. And in China, starting August 1st, it's going to last through August 8th, they're having what they call Cashless Week, in which they are encouraging all of the Chinese people to go cashless, hoping that this will eventually lead to China becoming as completely cashless as possible within the next 5 years. Now, that's happening in China. Then we know that in Sweden, more than 2,000 people have taken a microchip in their hands, and they can now pay for their daily commute with just a swipe of their hand. They can ride the trains, mass transit systems, and just pay for it with their hands. So they're almost completely cashless there in Sweden too, but what about in the United States? Well, as it turns out, Visa, the credit card company, has declared war on cash. Those were their very words. A representative from Visa said, "We have declared war on cash." And on July 12th, they announced a new initiative. And what they're going to do, they call it the Visa Cashless Challenge, and they're offering restaurants money. These restaurants, they submit plans to Visa about how they would go completely cashless, adopt a completely cashless system, and Visa is going to hand out $10,000 prizes to 50 eligible small businesses, food services, restaurants, that sort of thing. And one of their head guys there at Visa said, "At Visa, we believe you can be everywhere you want to be, and that it should be easy to pay and be paid in more ways than ever, whether it's a phone, card, wearable, or other device." I wonder what he means by wearable or other device, said Jack Forstel, head of Global Merchant Solutions. With 70% of the world or more than 5 billion people connected via mobile device by 2020, we have an incredible opportunity to educate merchants and consumers alike on the effectiveness of going cashless. So they've come right out and said, "We have declared war on cash." And that's what they're doing. So it may not be too far off in the future when you go into a restaurant and they tell you, "Sorry, your money's no good here," not because they're going to give it away, but because you can't pay with your cash. It might get to a point where you have to ask first, "Do you take cash?" You know, it always used to be, you'd ask, "Do you take credit cards? Do you take checks?" And pretty soon we're going to have to ask, "Do you take cash?" And Visa wants to transform this country into a cashless society. And of course, they have motivations for doing so. Of course, all of these cashless transactions, many of them will be conducted with their systems, so they'll stand to make a lot of money. Because with every transaction, they would take their cut. So Visa wants this. They want everyone to go cashless. But that's not all that's happening. That's not all. Amazingly enough, there's a company in Wisconsin, of all places. It's a company in a small community up north. It's about 65 miles west of the city of Eau Claire and 40 miles east of St. Paul, Minnesota. But there's a company called Three Square Market, And I'm just going to read this to you. A Wisconsin company's plan to become the first in the nation to implant employees with microchips has observers wondering whether the invasive procedure is getting too close for comfort. But executives with Three Square Market, which provides technology for many markets and kiosks, insist convenience and not a ploy to become Big Brother is driving the initiative. This is the future, CEO Todd Westby said to Tuesday on Today. Three Square Market has an interest in the technology because it owns machines that can utilize microchips. And one of the things that this company makes are those self-checkout kiosks. So really what this is, what they're doing here, they're going to be chipping their employees, and this is a test run. This is to make sure the system works before it's widely deployed around the country. But it goes on to say, Three Square Market has an interest in the technology because it owns machines that can utilize microchips. Workers aren't being forced to enroll, although about 50 employees, including Westby and his family, will get chipped on August 1st, he said. During the short procedure, a syringe containing the chip, about the size of a grain of rice, is slid underneath the skin between the thumb and forefinger. With the wave of their hands, employees will be able to open doors that require identification cards, log into their computers, operate copy machines, or pay for snacks out of the company's vending machines, the company said. The chips operate on electromagnetic fields and must be no more than 6 inches from the device that can read them, known as a radio frequency identification. Three Square Market is partnering with Swedish-based Biohacks International to install the technology, which was approved by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration in 2004 for the marketing of the VeriChip to medical patients. Privacy protections were among the concerns when it first rolled out, and fundamentalist religious groups publicly objected to the tiny tags as being the mark of the beast mentioned in the Bible's book of Revelation. Westby told CNBC this week that the $300 chip isn't used for tracking people and has no GPS device. Since it's passive, it also can't be hacked, he added. The chances of this being hacked into is literally nil to none. Well, that may be true, but you know, if your money is contained on this chip and it's the only way you can access it, I mean, there are some pretty ruthless people who might just hack off your hand, you know. Employees can also have the device taken out, likened by the company to the removal of a splinter. So you can have it removed, but I have a feeling it would be a little more invasive than a splinter removal. In fact, there's a fellow who has a show on MSNBC who already has a microchip. Some people do have these already. It says, Ali Velshi, the co-host of MSNBC's Velshi and Rule, said he got a VeriChip implanted in his arm about 10 years ago, and it holds his medical information. The data can be scanned and read quickly and be useful in extreme instances, such as if he were found unconscious. And that's another way they're going to market these to people. They're going to say it's for your safety. It's for your own good. You need to get your children implanted with these chips in case they get lost. Or they'll say elderly people who have Alzheimer's, if they go out wandering, they got to have these chips so we can figure out who they are and where to take them. But this Velshi character, he said the implant felt slightly more painful than having blood drawn. It was mildly painful to the touch for several days thereafter, Velshi said. I doubt having it removed would feel like getting a splinter removed, but I don't think it would be too much worse. So this guy, he's already got a chip, has his medical records on it, and I'm sure there are others too. But it's not used exactly for the same purpose as Three Square Market. This company is going to chip their employees so that they can pay for things with this chip. And they are the first company in the United States to do that. The first company in the United States is going to chip its employees. And, you know, it may not be too long before it is mandatory. In fact, in this other article, Todd Westby, the CEO of the company, said it's the next thing that's inevitably going to happen and we want to be a part of it. So that's what's happening. And that's going to happen on August 1st. And I was thinking about it earlier. You know, yes, you can put a microchip in the hand, but it's about the size of a grain of rice, so it wouldn't fit too easily on a forehead. And that got me wondering, you know, that story about China, where you can go around and you can pay for everything with that little QR code. Maybe that's the mark they're going to want to put on people's foreheads, because you can just scan it and pay. A chip in your hand or a QR code on your forehead, perhaps. But without a doubt, we are definitely getting closer to a point in time when you can no longer buy or sell unless you have a mark in your hand or your forehead, just as it says in Revelation chapter 13. Yes, it's coming. It will happen.
Yeah.
And you know, there was an article. They did a study in 2016. They asked Brits over there in the United Kingdom, and they asked them a couple of questions. One of the questions they asked them is if they would be willing to take a microchip at work. And 34% of the Brits that responded to this survey said they would. They would happily take a microchip. And you know what's even weirder? A quarter of them said that they would happily date a robot. So we are living in strange times. We are seeing amazing things happen in our world. I want to go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And this is the Apostle Paul writing. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Isn't that what Jesus said? He's coming as a thief. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Oh yes, there might be a time where they think they've got it all wrapped up, all sewn up, they've got their one world government, or they are about to implement it, and they think we've got our peace, we've got our safety, their false sense of security, their false peace. You can never have true peace without the Prince of Peace. You can never have true peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say, oh, we got to have this 2030 agenda, we got to do all these things to establish peace and safety for everyone. But when they say peace and safety, that's when sudden destruction is coming. Verse 4 tells us, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Whether we live or die in this world, we are alive with Jesus Christ. So now is not the time to be asleep. Yes, there are people walking around. They don't know what's happening. They're sleepwalking. But we are told to watch. We are told to be sober. We are told to pray. Seek the Lord. Look for his coming. Verse 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So we see how important it is that we watch, that we pray, because things are moving fast now. Things are changing in this world. They have technology. Think about it. The technology to implement the beast system exists right now. It exists now. They haven't made everybody take it yet. I don't know when they will try to do that, but they have the technology. They can do it now. So it is important that we watch, that we pay attention to what's happening in this world. We don't want to be caught off guard. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And of course, we know that in Revelation, God gave John messages to bring to seven churches. And I believe these messages to the churches hold true for people today as well. We would do well to heed the warnings we find in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read about the warning to the church at Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So we see here this warning: watch, be waiting for the Savior, look for the Savior. The Savior is coming. We must watch, we must pray. For that day is closer than we think.
That's right.
I'm going to go one final place in Scripture before closing. Romans chapter 13. There are just a few verses. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to go to verse 11, which tells us, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that's very true, isn't it? Each day that passes, each hour, each minute, each second brings us closer to that day when we see our Savior face to face. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings." And chambering there is a word that actually refers to sharing your bed with people you shouldn't share your bed with, as in a bed chamber. And wantonness is extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. But Paul is warning us here to refrain from those things. We need to walk honestly in the day. And verse 14 tells us, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Oh yes, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And we live in a world where everything is changing so quickly, so fast. Things are happening. And who knows what they might try to pull in the future. But I tell you what, there's one thing I do know. If anyone ever tries to put a mark or a chip or anything whatsoever in my right hand or in my forehead, I am going to decline, and I hope you all will too. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy goodness, thanking thee for the warnings thou hast given us in the scriptures. For we see the times in which we live, we see the way the world is going, and we pray, O God, that thou would sustain us in the days ahead. I pray, O God, that thou would give us great strength. I pray, O God, that thou would help us to be obedient to thee, to serve thee faithfully, to put our complete trust in thee, to lay up treasures in heaven. We know, O God, that thou canst take care of us, whatever the situation may be. We are trusting in thee, believing in thee completely. I pray, O God, that thou would help us to walk with thee day and night, to think on thy word, to pray unto thee, to watch and pray in all things, to be mindful of thee. Help us, O God, strengthen thy people, I pray, and be with us each and every day. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our chorus books. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Why don't we turn to number 131 and sing What a Day That Will Be, because that truly will be a wonderful day when we do see our Savior face to face. Number 131. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen.